rain lately, haven't we? The weather people said we're still behind for the year, but the Lord's sure been sending the rain this month. I want to talk today about faith that deceives. We're going to be in James chapter 2. And this may offend some of you. I hope it doesn't. But I want to take an honest look today at what the Bible defines as faith. Hebrews says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. It says, by faith the elders obtained a good report, the patriarchs, the saints of old. And James is going to talk about faith today. And I've entitled this Faith That Deceives, because there is a faith even within the church that deceives. Jesus warned of it. We'll get into that here in the message. The text today is James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. I'll be preaching out of the NIV today. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Father, I pray that as I share your word with your people, you said it'll accomplish what you sent it out to do. And Lord, I ask that you anoint me to preach this word, that you put your words in my mouth, and that you speak to these who are your people. And we pray that you will be glorified through this message, and that we will come to have a better understanding of what we believe and what it should produce in our lives. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The reformer Martin Luther did not like the book of James. In fact, he said it did not belong in the scriptures. He felt that James' theme on faith without works is dead was a contradiction to the teaching of that by grace you are saved through faith. Of course, we know Martin Luther, the great reformer, came out of the Roman Catholic Church, and his foundation scripture was Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. The church at that time told the common man, you are saved by what we tell you you're saved by. They had deeds of penance, prayers of penance, donations to the church. You could buy your way into heaven. And Luther, a monk in the Catholic Church, found that passage in Ephesians and went to his bishop and said, the Bible says this. And the bishop says, I know that, you know that, they don't need to know that. He said, grace is what we say it is, the graces of the church. And that's when Luther penned his famous dissertation and nailed it to the door, and thus began a lifelong adventure for him. And a persecution, he was eventually kicked out of the church. And that's where the Lutheran church came from. And Luther was not trying to start the Lutheran church. That was his followers' idea. Luther was trying to set things right in the church he was in. But he did not like the book of James. He said it did not have any place in the Holy Scriptures. He did not know why the early fathers canonized it and made it Scripture. He thought it was contradictory to the teaching of being saved by faith through grace. And I want to try to show you today that rather than contradicting this teaching, James expounds on it. He brings it to a better light for the Christian of what it means to be saved by faith. When I read James as a baby Christian and I read Paul's book of Romans, I thought, you know, Paul and James seem to disagree on this. When I got into Bible college and they began to tell us that when you read a text, you don't take it out of context. You have to understand the text. And I came to understand Paul was dealing in the church with legalism, and people were saying, the Jews were telling the Christians, you still have to keep the law of Moses, and you have to do this and this and this to be a Christian. And Paul approached it from that view, and he said, no, we're not saved by the works of the law. We're saved by faith. James was dealing with a church who said, since we're not under the law, we can do whatever we want. It doesn't matter how we live. We're still Christians. And that doctrine is taught today. It's called antinomianism. Shows you I've been to Bible college. Antinomianism means against the law. And it doesn't mean lawless. It just means that we're not under the law of Moses. And therefore, if you will, to some extent, Christians may do what they deem is right in their own eyes. And it's sad because in the Old Testament, after God gave them the law, after all the elders died in Joshua's generation, the next generation has said they grew up and they didn't know the Lord. And men started doing what was right in their own eyes. They had the Bible, but they started interpreting the Bible to their interpretation. This is what we think it means. So I'm hoping today to clear the air, maybe for some of you, that maybe you've read James and think, I think James contradicts Paul. And after I was in Bible college a while and I read James and Romans, for me, I said, James isn't contradicting Paul. He's complimenting Paul. James is teaching the church that it does matter how you live. You know, I told you last week in James' sermon, he pointed out to the church, you will be judged. He's talking to Christians, and I know there's a doctrine out there. I've heard it. I sat under that preaching for a while. Christians won't be judged. Well, I don't know where you get that because it's not in the Word. The Word says Christians will be judged. Now, people say, well, James was then a works salvationist. I'm going to say something to you. Don't take this wrong. Your salvation depends on what you do, too. You're not earning it by what you do. But James is talking about a faith that causes action. He uses an example from the law to make his point. He says, James said, what good does it do you if you say you have faith and you see a brother or a sister who is without clothing and daily food, brother or sister, referring to someone within the body of Christ, and they are in need, and you say, go in peace, be warmed, be filled, God bless you. I wish you all the best. But he said, you don't do anything for them. He said, that's a useless faith. That's a dead faith. The word dead there literally means inoperative. It doesn't work. In the law, God said to the Jews, if there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land in which the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your brother. Rather be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. This was God's provision for the poor to the Jews. He said, don't close your hand. Don't be stingy. If you see a brother in need, you help him out. That's why God blesses you. Even in the law, something that most of the Jews failed to understand, Paul said they sought to be justified by works. So they thought, well, now if we keep the Ten Commandments to the best of our ability, that makes us God's people. But God kind of blew that out of the water, and he said, no, you be holy. I'm holy. That's what makes you my people. Well, the argument, well, now who can be holy? What's the definition of holy? Well, God in the law gave it to them. He said, this is my definition of you being holy. This was one of them. He said, if there's a poor brother living among you, give him what he needs. Do you know that God cares about the poor? And God could rain bread down from heaven. He did it 40 years in the wilderness, but he chooses not to. See, you and I have been freed to serve. And so were the Jews under the law. God said, now you're my servants, and you're to show the world that I am God. And how do you do that? He said, you take care of the needs among you, the poor and the widows, the orphans. He had a lot to say in the law. He said, don't you oppress them, because if they cry out to me, I will avenge that. See, God cared about the widows and the orphans, the people that didn't have anybody, and his commandment to his people Israel, don't turn a blind eye towards them. You give them something. And James is using this example out of the law. He's a Jew. He's a Jewish Christian, and he's writing to a group of Jewish Christians and Gentiles, and they have the law. The Jewish Christians know the law. So James says, I'm going to use an example out of our law to show you what I'm talking about, that faith without works is dead. Even in the law, God told the Jews that their obedience to the law was to flow from their love for Him and love for one another. That was the motivation of their faith. This reflects the true character of God, and faith in this God will produce fruits for His glory. God said, this is who I am. I care about the poor. I care about the orphans. I care about the widows. I care about the ones that have nobody to speak in their defense. So he said, if you're my people, the way you show you're my people, you be their voice. If you have bread to feed, you feed. If you got clothing you can clothe with, then you clothe them. If they need a place to stay, take them in. God said, this is who I am. And when you do this, this shows that you belong to me. In the law, I've told you this more than once. God, in Deuteronomy 4, I like the book of Deuteronomy out of the first five books. It's my favorite. Because God has told Moses in Exodus, you can't go to the promised land because you disobeyed me and you're going to die on this side of the river. Well, Deuteronomy is the next generation that lived. You know, the Jews in Exodus, God brought them to the river, and he said, go take the land. And they said, well, Moses, let's send 12 spies in first and see what they say. And the spies come back, and 10 of them said, we can't do this. They're giants, and their villages are walled. And Caleb and Joshua said, man, we can do this. God's with us. And it said the congregation wept. They were a bunch of crybabies sometimes. They started bawling. And they said, why did you bring us here to die? We're going to elect new leaders and go back to Egypt because you brought us out here to kill our kids. And God swore in his wrath. He said, not one of those people will set foot in the promised land. And he said, you tell them for me, Moses, that the kids they said I'm going to kill, they'll go into the promised land, but every one of them adults is going to drop dead in the desert. Now Moses has got the kids who are now adults. And in Deuteronomy, he's reiterating on the law. He shares in the first six chapters, we came out of Egypt, we went here, and your fathers did this, and we got in a bunch of trouble, and God forgave us. Then we went here, and your fathers did this, and man, we got in a bunch of trouble again. And God, you know, and then Moses said, and because of you, I don't get to go to the promised land. Every time I think, now, Moses, you're not being completely honest. You got mad, and you had a temper tantrum. And it cost him a spot in the promised land. Think about that, guys, with your tempers. Moses had a little temper tantrum, and God got him offside and said, you don't get to go, you big baby. Stomp your foot and pout and did something. He said, you didn't glorify me. God said, Moses, I want you to speak to the rock, and water will come out of it. Moses said, how long do I got to give you water? And he hit the rock twice. I think the first time he hit it, God was saying, I said, speak. Moses hit it again. The Lord said, all right. He gave him water. Moses was the leader. He said, Moses, come here. You and Aaron. He said, you're going to die over here. Aaron died not very long after that. And Moses is talking to this new generation. And he said, y'all need to be real careful to keep the law of the Lord when you get over in the land. And in Deuteronomy 6 is called the Shema. Moses says to Israel, he's saying, here's the heart of the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Moses said, that's the motivation for the law of the Lord. That's why you should keep the law. Not because I'll go to hell if I don't. Not because God told me I had to and I have to because He said it. He said, it's because you love Him and it's the right thing to do. That's the motivation of faith. Then and now. And God went on in the book of Leviticus. He said, and by the way, He said, I don't want you to hold a grudge against your neighbor. He said, you're to love your neighbor like yourself. I've always thought that sad the older I get and the more as I read the Scriptures. I've never read anywhere God says you need to love yourselves, because we do real good at that. We're number one in our eyes, you know. I love me better than anybody. And I'm being honest with you. I love me. I like me better than I do anybody. I think I'm a swell guy. I'm easy to get along with, you know. And God, I never read in the Bible where God says, Rick, you need to love yourself. He says, Rick, you need to take the love you have for you and love other people the same way. Man, they're not worthy of that. Let's be honest. Well, they're not worthy of that. They're not heads. They're nasty. God didn't say you love those who love you. He said you love your neighbor as yourself. You treat them the way you want to be treated. And again, the word there's love. It's a choice. You see, the people of Israel got in trouble because they professed one thing and they practiced something totally different. And God condemned that kind of faith. Now, if you'd have talked to a Jew in them days, you said, who's God? Oh, God's the only God there is. He's one. The Lord our God, He is one. That was a memorized scripture among the Jewish males. They could quote the Shema. At their bar mitzvah, they quoted the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord God with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul. They had to be able to quote that. And you say to the Jew, who's God? Oh, our God's the only God. But see, they professed one thing and they lived another way. And God condemned that kind of faith. He said to the prophet Ezekiel, He said, my people come to you as they usually do. And they sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. This is God talking to the preacher Ezekiel. He had a message for Israel, and God said, this is what I want you to say. And Ezekiel would go preach. And this was God's observation after he'd been preaching a while. He said, they listen to the words, but they don't put them into practice. With their mouths, they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. You see, if your words and your life don't line up, if they're opposite, God looks at your words and says, they're useless. I'm not impressed with that. It doesn't matter to me that you believe in me, that I'm the only God there is. Your life contradicts what you say. Your actions show what you really believe. Your actions show where your heart really is. I've used this example. I got it from Charles Finney. He said, suppose you overheard your spouse talking to a friend, and they said, because I am their wife or their husband, I'm going to fulfill my duties as a wife or a husband, because that's what's expected of me as a spouse. But I'm really madly in love with this other person. And you heard that. He said, would anything they ever did for you be acceptable to you after that? The answer would be no. Not if you knew it was the truth. It wouldn't matter how much love they seemed to shower on you, how much they did their wifely or husbandly duties, and people would praise them and say, wow, you're lucky to have a spouse like that, and you know in your own heart they're in love with somebody else, nothing they did would be acceptable to you. And people look at you and think, boy, you're an awful person. You just don't appreciate what you have. And yet, God's people very often are guilty of adultery. God said that, I didn't. Because we have other gods in our hearts whom God, our God, knows we're actually in love with them. And we mouth the words and we go through the religious practices because that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. If we don't, we'll go to hell. Or at the very least, the people in church are going to talk ugly about us. So to soothe our consciences, we've developed doctrines in the church over the last 2,000 years. And we say, well, all you got to do is believe. If all you do is believe in Jesus, you're going to heaven. I was talking to a youth group, And I felt prompted to ask this question. I said, young people, if you're talking to your teenage friend and they say, what do I got to do to be saved? What are you going to say to them? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with your heart and confess Him with your mouth and you will be saved. I said, the Bible does say that. But I said, do you understand by that, your definition there, that the demons are saved? Because I read in the Bible that a demon-possessed man fell at Jesus' feet and said, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. I said, he confessed with his mouth. He believed that Jesus Christ was who he says he was. And I said, so he's saved. They said, no, brother, he's not saved. I said, why? He met your criteria. They said, yeah, but he was a demon. I said, so what? He met the criteria. They said, yeah, but he's a demon. I said, so what you're telling me is he didn't change. The demon believed it, but it doesn't affect his life. Well, yeah. I said, then you better put that same judgment on you. If God can look at a demon that way, he can look at you that way. Yes, sir. Well, now, Brother Rick, the Bible says, I know what the Bible says. I read the Bible, just like I know you read the Bible. Anyone that tells you that all you got to do is believe in Jesus, it doesn't matter how you live, that's a doctrine of men. And I want to confer that to you, and I'll go further. The Bible says it's a doctrine of demons. Jesus Christ came to change lives. Not so you could just say you believe in Him and you go on and be the person you want to be and think you're going to get into God's heaven. Why in the world would you want to go anyway? Heaven would be such a disappointment to you. There's not going to be Monday night football and pretzels and beer. You know, we're going to be there to worship. I hope I don't lose you on this. James, Brother James was talking about this. God said to Ezekiel, indeed to them you're nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words, but they don't put them into practice. Now, think about this. God says, Ezekiel, this is your words that they're listening to, but they were God's words because Ezekiel went and told them what God said to say. Now, I'm not putting myself up on a place and saying this, you know, but I'm saying if I preach the Word, that's God's Word. Now, do I have my opinion in it? Sure I do. And if I said I didn't, I'd be a liar. It's hard to get up here and teach and preach without putting your opinion in it. But I want to tell you that I strive to do my best by the ability of the Spirit of God within me to preach the Word to you. And I will use logic and reasoning with you by the Word of God, not the Word of man. And James is talking to a church that's saying, well, you know, James, if we're not under the law of Moses anymore, then, you know, is this a no-holds-barred life? And James is using an example about faith from something very practical. He said, look, you call yourself a Christian, and if there's a brother or sister in the body, and you see that they're in need, and you can help them with that need, he said, what kind of faith is that if you say, well, go in peace. I hope somebody else will help you out. James from the law makes a statement about faith. As I said, he said, in the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. Well, buddy, that's as clear as the Mississippi River. When I first came up on this and I first began to meditate and study this, not now, I'm talking about 20 years ago, I had to begin to do a systems check within myself and look at some of the things I had been taught and that I believed. And I really struggled with this because I thought, is this work salvation? I want to give you an example of work, a work prompted by faith that is required from all people to be saved. Repentance. You don't hear that much anymore. How many of you want to accept Jesus? Bow your head with me and say this prayer. That's not how Jesus preached. That's not how John the Baptist preached. That's not how the apostles preached. The first word out of their mouth that we read of in every sermon, repent. That means something's wrong. You want to come to God, you best repent. Now I looked this word up in the Greek, in Strong's Concordance and some other commentaries, and this is what they denote repentance as. to be sorry for one's actions, but it goes farther than that. To change any or all of the elements comprising one's life, attitude, thoughts, and behaviors concerning the demands of God for right living. The disciples of Jesus, John the Baptist, and Jesus got their definition of repentance from the Old Testament. When God was dealing with Israel in the book of Isaiah, this is what He said to the Jews: "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and He will have mercy on him. To our God, though He will freely pardon." You know, today a lot of the preaching is you don't have to forsake your wicked ways or your thoughts. Just turn to God and He'll forgive. Now, I want to point something out to you. Under the law, they didn't have the Spirit of Christ in them like we do. So where do we get off telling people, well, you really can't repent if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you? God said it in the law of Moses. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. You know what that implied? You know what's wicked. How do we know that from the law? God said after He gave the Jews the law, He said, "Now don't ever say again, who can know God's will? Who can ascend to heaven and get it? Who can go down beneath and get it?" God said the words right there. You see, God gave him the law and He said, "This is who I am." So He said, "You don't have to ask me what's right and what's wrong." God said, "Here it is." So He said to the people in Isaiah's day, the people under the law of Moses, He said, "Stop doing evil and learn to do what's right." You notice God didn't just say, "Now quit doing evil." He said, "You do what's right. You quit doing what's evil. Then I will hear. Then I will pardon you. Then I will forgive you." We don't like that kind of preaching today. And this isn't a bashing sermon. I feel such an urgency from the Spirit to share this message with the body of Christ today that we can be lulled to sleep by some preachers that tell you, you don't have to change. God loves you just like you are. And the fact that you believe in Jesus ensures you a place in heaven. And I'm going to tell you, the Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus didn't teach it. God demands more from us. When John the Baptist was preaching, it says he was preaching repentance. A bunch of people came to his baptism, and this is to me a strange way for a preacher to welcome somebody to church. He said, "You brood of vipers." I thought, now, if I was preaching a tent revival and it filled, I don't think I was going to say, "Well, you bunch of snakes, what are you doing here?" And that's what John did. He said, "You bunch of snakes." I can see him looking around behind. Yeah, he's probably talking about him. He's a pretty snaky guy. I mean, what a way to welcome people to a revival. What would happen if Doc's out there and every man that walks through the doors of here would go, "Well, how you doing, you old rattlesnake, you? We're glad you came." Pretty soon we'd say, "Doc, you can't be at the back door no more." You know, I mean, that's just what we would do. And John looks at these people that are coming because they hear the preaching. He says, "You snakes, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" Listen to what he says to them. "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And don't begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the tree. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." And here's the audience's response. "What should we do?" See, they come and said, "We hear you're preaching about repentance, so we want to repent. We want to be baptized. So, you know, none of this happens to us." And John said, "You bunch of snakes." He said, "You best repent." And the crowd goes, "Well, what do we do? What do you mean repent, John?" John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none. The one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized." "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you're required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "What should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." You see here that repentance is an act of obedience stimulated by faith. These people had faith that this is a man of God, and they came to hear his preaching, and they said, "Man of God, what do we do? How do we reconcile to God?" And John said, "Repent." And as people do, they said, "Well, what do you mean by repent? That's too general." And John said, "Well, okay. If you have two coats, share with somebody that doesn't have one. If you're a tax collector, you only collect the taxes you're supposed to." See, tax collectors were allowed to collect as much as they wanted. As long as Rome got theirs, the tax collector could get rich. It was stealing. You hear what John's saying? If you're stingy, stop it. If you're a thief, you best quit. This is repentance. And yet today we say, well, you know, now they can't do that unless the Holy Spirit comes upon them, because man's so depraved he cannot repent. I beg to differ with you. The Bible says he can. That is faith. Now, I believe the Holy Spirit can open the eyes of people. On the night I was saved, God had to help me, because I knew that I was a sinner, and I said, "God, I know I'm a sinner." And to me, as I said, it's like the Spirit of God opened my eyes and I saw me the way He saw me. And I said, "Oh God, I'm undone." I mean, I saw myself in a way I'd never saw myself. So that there the Holy Spirit assisted me. But how dare we tell somebody in the church, "Well, if you want to be a Christian, well, all you got to do is get up here and confess, 'I believe Jesus is the Christ,' and then we'll baptize you in water, and you're in like Flynn. You're guaranteed a spot in the kingdom of heaven." That's not what the Bible says. That's the beginning. God says you repent. Repent means you change your mind. Repent means when I come forward, it's because I know, "God, I've got a sin problem, and I can't take care of this myself, and I don't want to be this person anymore." And God says, "I can change you. I can work with you." That's what Jesus calls being born again. See, you're not earning your salvation, you're obeying. And that's what James means when he says faith without works is useless. God's not impressed with how many scriptures you can quote. He's not impressed that you can stand up and say, "Well, I believe Jesus is the Christ." Good. James said even the demons believe that. But what are you going to do with that? See, that's what the scriptures are saying. What are you going to do with that knowledge? When you confess that Jesus is the Christ, you're responsible for that. And on the day of judgment, God will hold you to that confession. "You believe that my Son is the Christ?" "Yes, sir." "What'd you do with that?" "Well, I gave money." I was in church." "Did you change?" "Well, you know I can't change, God. I got this old sin nature, and I'll be stuck with it till the day I die, and you don't expect me to change. That's what the preacher told me." But preacher lied to you. Preacher doesn't understand what the Word of God says. People, start reading the Word. Don't even take my word for it. Read the Word. Ask God, "You show me what you expect." People like say, "Well, now, brother, that was in the Old Testament. We're under a new covenant. We're under a better covenant. And the Bible says if we trample that blood under our feet, how much worse punishment do we deserve than those who sinned in the law of Moses and were put to death because they trampled on the blood of animals? We're under a lot more stricter covenant." Jesus Christ is God's final word on sin. When He allowed His Son to be nailed to the cross, He was saying, "That's how I feel about sin." And when He comes back, Jesus didn't shed His blood for me so I could live any way I wanted to. My life isn't mine anymore, it's His. I have been bought with a price, with the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, the faith that James is talking about here is a faith that permeates every area of your life. Now, am I standing here today saying you need to be sinless? No. I prefer you were. I prefer I am. But James says, well, later in another sermon, he said, we all stumble in many ways. But don't you dare use that as an excuse to be a sinner as a Christian. I've heard that. Well, you know, we just have this old nature and we have to sin. You're already headed for defeat. You already gave Satan a foothold in your life. Well, now I have to sin. The devil goes, okay, I'll take that. You have to sin. John said, here's the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. It's our faith. we have an edge over the world. We should, because we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe He died on a cross for our sins, and death couldn't hold Him, and now He's alive, and He's at the right hand of the Father, and He's praying for us, and He's rooting for us, and He's given us His Spirit, and He says, you can be free from sin. You don't have to, that's not your master. In fact, Paul told the church at Rome, whoever you want to yield yourself to obey, you are their slaves. If you choose to yield to sin, you are the slave of sin. See, Christian, you have a choice. But don't blame God if you choose to be a slave of sin. That's what bothers me in the body of Christ sometimes. I hear people in talking in ways that it's God's fault. You know? Or I heard one preacher say, God looks at us as like a snow-covered junkyard. We look pure on the outside, but inside we're full of junk. And it's like, you know, that's the same description almost Jesus used with the Pharisees. He said, you're like a whitewashed tomb. You look good on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. And He rebuked them for that. And He told them, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to be changed. And to be changed, you have to agree to being changed. And let me tell you something, and you're not going to like this, some of you, and you might go out here and say, well, Rick's way out in right field. Salvation isn't a one-time deal, it's an everyday deal. Salvation means to be rescued from danger. And if you want to tell me as a Christian you're not in any kind of danger anymore, I want to get with you and find out what your secret is. Because I've struggled with it every day. I deal with temptation every day. There's danger surrounding us every day in this old world. Because, see, Satan's the god of this world, and his job and his motivation for you is to try to trip you up, to cause you to denounce your faith and to perish. That's danger. And we need to live such a life of faith, James is saying, that permeates every area of our life. And we are not afraid to call out every day, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, save me. I still say you can't be saved if you don't know you need to be saved. If you don't know you're in danger, you won't ask for rescue. You're not going to ask for any help. Repentance is obedience. That's what He means when He said repent. Jesus said it. Do you think that if Jesus, who knows the hearts of all people, knew that it was impossible for those people to repent, He'd have said to do it? Because that would have been an unfair request. Jesus, the God, the man, if He knew that men could not repent, He wouldn't have even asked them to do it. That'd have been unfair. That'd be like telling a horse, I want you to act like a dog, and then beating him because he don't. Bark! Bark! They'd take you to jail for that. That's animal cruelty. And yet we say that God understands that we have a nature of sin and we can't help but being sinners. I don't find that in the Scripture. My Bible says we have a heart that's sinful, and God says, repent. And I made the way for you to do it. Yeah, but God, I still stumble. I know that. Confess your sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive you. We like the confession part, but you know the Bible says whoever hides sin in their hearts will not prosper. And Christians, we do that all the time. We have our little pet sins. It's my sin. No, you can't have it. And God says, as long as you hide sin in your heart, you won't prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes their sin shall find mercy. We don't like the forsake part. We like our sin. I'm not saying that you're that way and I'm not. I'm talking about me too. I still stumble. I was sharing that in Sunday school today. And I find that the closer I want to get to Christ, the more impurity I see within me, and I just detest it. And somebody else might say, well, it's not a big deal, Rick. It is to me. And it is to him. And I'm not going to try my own power to get victory over the areas of my life that cause me to stumble. I'm crying out to God and saying, you got to help me with this. Jesus said it's not those who merely call Him Lord who would enter the kingdom of heaven. And I hear that. All you got to do is confess. Jesus knew that that was going to be taught. Listen to what He said in Matthew. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform miracles? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. That's the key. Jesus told people that who claim to have faith, even faith enough to cast out demons, and yet they do not change their life or allow Him to change their life to submit to His Word or His Lordship. All they're doing is giving Him lip service. And Jesus calls them evildoers. The King James says, ye that work iniquity. And I looked this phrase up, and this is what it says. You who are active and who work at being wicked and lawless. Well, no, I wouldn't do that. If you're not working for the other, by default, you're working towards that. Jesus said that. People that can say, I cast demons out in your name, He'll say, yeah, but you're lawless and wicked. You never allowed my word to have place in you. You never allowed me to be your Lord. You just want me to be Savior. And Jesus said, I don't recognize that kind of faith. I'm not impressed with it. James said, that's demon faith. Oh, who do you think you are to make judgment like that? I didn't make the judgment. The Word of God did. Now, am I trying to get you to doubt your salvation? Nope. But I'm going to tell you something. The Scriptures say, for a very good reason, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Peter said, judgment will begin at God's house, and if God's people are barely saved, what's going to happen to the evil and the disobedient? You should never take it for granted, Christian, that just because you believe in Jesus, you have a ticket into heaven, because you don't. And I know I'm going to make some of you angry with this, and I'm not trying to. I'm not trying to get you to question your salvation. I'm just saying, read what the Word says. You're not working to earn salvation. You're working with the Holy Spirit to grow in your salvation. That's what God wants from you. He takes you just as you are, but He has no intentions of leaving you there. And that's what James is hitting at this morning. He says, look, Christian, mouthing faith does not impress God. It doesn't even impress the devil. He said it's when you allow that faith to prompt you to obedience that you work with God. If you see a brother or sister that's hungry and you can feed him, you give him food. That's a work by your faith, because this is God's character and this is what He wants me to do. It means if God says this is a sin in your life, that you renounce it and you confess it and you forsake it. And if you turn around and do that same sin tomorrow, you renounce it, you confess it, you forsake it. You stay in God's presence and tell Him, I'm not going to quit until I'm delivered. You don't compromise and say, oh well, this is just who I am. I wonder how many Christians have quit following Christ because they think God has standards that are way too high for them. And I've talked to people like that. I've been accused of doing that in my preaching. Well, you just set these standards nobody can follow. They're not mine, they're His. And we're all invited to follow. But it's His way, not mine. We are the only Bible some people in Mansfield are going to read. We are the only perception some people in Mansfield are going to have of Jesus. They look at us and that's Jesus. That's the kind of Jesus we believe in. Well, how do they judge that? By what we do. If we look down our noses at people, if we refuse to assist them when we can, if we judge them unworthy of eternal life, that's the way they perceive God. God doesn't care. God doesn't love. Why should I? Titus says they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for doing anything good. That's terrible. Titus was talking about people in the church. Paul was warning these men, Titus and Timothy, these young ministers, you're going to have to watch out for this. Peter, before he died, he said, I think it's good for me to spur you on. The picture there is somebody like a cowboy wearing spurs and digging them in to get that horse to do what he wants him to do. And Peter said, it's good for me to spur you, to stir you up before I die, because he said, I know there's these wolves coming. That's his implication. There are people going to come in with false doctrines, denying the deity of Jesus Christ, denying the Lord that bought them, and they're going to bring on themselves swift destruction. But Peter's saying, sadly, they're going to drag a bunch of people down with them. So he said, I want to remind the church that we're called to holiness, and without holiness, none of us will see the Lord. None of us. Is this impossible to attain to? Not if we follow Christ. We can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. Is this complicated? No. It means, Christian, according to what James is talking about, we put our faith to action. If we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, let's start reading His Word. Let's start talking to Him. Let's get honest with Him. When we do things we know are contradictory to what our Lord teaches, repent. Don't give Him lip service. Go to Him and say, I have failed You, and I don't want to do this. You see, that holds us accountable. James goes as far as saying, look, confess your sins to each other. I ain't doing that. I remember one time a Christian man came and told me he wanted to share something about his past, and I said, you don't have to confess your sins to me. He said, well, you're not going to think much of me, and I said, nothing shocks me. And then he told me about it, and I went, oh my gosh, I just assumed you hadn't shared that with me. I mean, man, if that's my sin, I'd have kept it to myself. But I assured him that in Christ, that man's dead. God's not going to hold you accountable for that. But I said, if you want to go back to that sin, Christian, you will be held accountable. Yeah? Salvation isn't a free ride. Yeah, but aren't we saved through grace, through faith? You bet we are. God chose to save us through us coming to His Son, Jesus Christ. But it's His way, not ours. We need to dump the doctrines of men and let's go to the Word. What does the Word say? That should end all controversy for a Christian, a child of God. What does the Word say? We claim to believe it. Why don't we receive it? And as James said, why don't we act on it? Don't just hear it, let's do it. Stand with me this morning, please. I'll tell you what. I got such a blessing studying this, and God thumped me about the head and the ears with some of this. But my blessing was that the Lord said, I rebuke and chasten everyone I receive. So be zealous and repent. There's that word again. Where are you at this morning? What kind of faith do you have? Is it lip service? If it is, you need to repent. If you're saying, well, I'm a child of God, I know I am, and I came to Christ, but I know I'm away from Him. Well, He's right where you left Him. But He's saying to you, you come to Me. You never find in the Word we sing about that where God just runs after people and grabs them. Oh! Says, you come to Me. God said, you seek Me while I can be found. That's what He requires of us. Don't live a defeated life, Christian. We have victory over this world through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Live like it. What are we singing this morning?
Just as I am.
Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb.
we serve a God that says, come as you are.
Amen.
Amen. Got a couple prayer requests to share with you. Patty says here that Dr. Gentry had a stroke and is in the hospital, doing a lot better, but please be praying for a quick recovery. Also, John Slayton's mother is in the hospital, and she's facing surgery. He's not quite sure yet what kind of surgery, but pray for her. I know Dot's facing surgery on her knees here in July, so be praying about that. Any other requests? Didn't get it. Yes. For Dawn. Any others? Please remember Sunday singing at 2. Even if you don't want to sing, just come and worship. That's what we're going to be doing. We're just going to worship the Lord in song. Pardon? Campers this week? Okay. Cameron was baptized at camp this week, gave his heart to Christ. So. You know, sometimes we get to thinking, is it worth it? Shelling out money and sending these kids to camp, but hey, when one of them comes to Christ, it's worth it.
Amen.
As far as I'm concerned. Well, Doc, would you close for us in prayer, please?